Romans chapter 1. Picking back up. Romans 1, 8 through 15. God's word says this. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for, let me start over here. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under an obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Let's pray. Father, again, we're amazed at your word. We're amazed at the life of Paul, how you transformed him, how you saved him. Lord, it's a model. It's a reflection of the gospel itself and that salvation is of the Lord. And we are amazed at this. And we are amazed at his ministry and how you empowered him and how you spoke through him. Divine revelation. Lord, help us to learn today. Help us to learn from his life through this passage and not just to think and learn like we're in school and taking a test, but to eat this teaching down, to actually apply it starting this week, starting today. Help us to apply these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. Weddings are great. They are great in the sense of the wonderment and the reflection of Christ in the church. And they're great in the sense of, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. Very stressful, right? Planning and organizing and coming together. It's like a show. Kimberly does a show. You have all these pieces that must come together at the end to make something glorious. And you don't know if it's going to work out, right? You don't know if it's going to fall apart. People are going to pass out. People are going to miss their part. There's all these people watching. It's an intense, great thing. And his example of even this yesterday is a beautiful example to me of how the church kind of does things. How we come together, and the church, we kind of own the wedding thing. This is our thing. Now that we're glad that the pagans have weddings, and even they can't deny the reality of what's going on in the world, even though they do it, not reflecting Christ, we own it. It's ours. But I'm proud of our church serving, coming together, right? Like, we served Michael and Larissa very well, I think. Coming together, I know they were thankful. And in the same way, the church comes together, works hard, maybe not as intense, but a kind of a continual coming together to accomplish something great. It's hard work. But it's a reflection, and it shows what we need to be doing week in and week out, coming together to advance the gospel. Again, the title of the message, The Gospel's Global Operation. And today, we're going to look basically at Paul's main desire. What's his desire in writing this letter to the Romans? What's his desire and what he wants to accomplish. And so we're going to see three truths about Paul's main desire. And the purpose is that you would align your life with God's main desire, which is Paul's main desire, right? Again, this is a great model, a great alignment. Paul is doing the will of God, so and he's just a man, right? And so, hey, we have a model. You know, when I talk about Jesus, sometimes it's hard. It's like, well, he's Jesus. But this is just Paul. I mean, Paul was basically a murderer, a blasphemer. He hated God. He hated Christ. And then God saved him. That was us. We hated God. We hated Christ. And God saved us. So it's a great model to follow after Paul. So again, we're going to see these three truths. Last time, we kind of started that. We looked at Paul's main mission, this week's main desire. But last time, we did the main mission. And we talked about his unique profession as being an apostle. We said, you're not an apostle. There is no modern day apostles. There were only 12 minus one plus another. Then Paul, I lose count. But that's it. Specially called of Christ to preach the gospel, to establish the church, to pin down holy writ. And so we're not apostles. And when people say they're apostles and they hear from God, ignore them, get away from them, rebuke them. For there are no modern day apostles. They might take that title and mean something different, and maybe that's okay, but usually it's not okay. And so that's what we learned, that Paul had this unique profession. And then we learned that he had an eternal plan. He had an eternal plan. He was following after God's eternal plan. And what was God's eternal plan? To exalt the Son. God the Father wants to raise Christ. He wants the world, he wants all to worship Christ. So this is Paul's, this is what he wants to do. He wants to see the nations worship Christ. Do you want this? Paul did. Gave his life for it. Beaten, shipwrecked, in prison. But he didn't care. He just wanted Christ to be exalted. Do you want that? It's going to be work. It's almost like volunteering at a wedding. Maybe worse. And then we saw God's ultimate purpose, and that was in verse 5. Ultimate purpose was to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his namesake. All right, so one thing to say, hey, I want the nations to be glorified. I'm going to do the actions. But then to say, hey, this is the purpose that is going to happen. With or without you, the nations are going to bow. The nations are going to come under obedience in faith. It's not just a desire, it's a declaration. This is going to happen. I want to be a part of this. Guys, if you know something is going to happen, you're like, this is a certainty. That's an easy win, right? Somebody says, I got an investment for you. This stock is about to blow up. Usually you think it's a scam, right? But if the guy has done this 100% for the last 20 years, he's like, put money in this, you might say, okay. But what if God says it? He says, bet on this. Mm-hmm. This is the flow of what's happening, right? Again, the lazy river? The lazy river that's going. Nothing's going to stop it. It's everything is flowing, streaming towards Christ and towards the nations recognizing him in one way or the other. So bet on that. Jump in that river. Just start floating, right? And so this is kind of what we saw last time. But this week, again, three truths about Paul's main desire. His desire. He has this desire. And the first is this: Paul's main desire aligns with God's sanctification of the church. Paul's main desire aligns with God's sanctification of the church. Look at verse 8. It says this, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Again, we want to align ourselves with what God is doing in the world. What's Paul's desire? It's God's desire. How do we align ourselves? How do we jump into this river? We follow and learn by example. Follow Paul, because Paul followed Christ. Follow Paul. What was he doing? What was he thinking? How is he emoting? How is he thinking about things? Align yourself with the apostles' teaching. And that means you're aligning yourself with God's word. Do you know what God desires? Do you know what God feels? Do you know what God wants? It's all there in the scripture. Align yourself, your actions, your habits, your emotions. Discipline yourself to walk, emote, and think like the apostle. Like the scriptures, for we're commanded to. You can do this. If you have the Spirit within you, you can do this. So that's what we want. We're seeing that Paul is thankful. This thankfulness. He is thankful for the church. He does say that their faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world, but he does not say that their faith is something special or really strong. He's not saying they're super special. He's just glad that their faith is being proclaimed. He is thankful for the church in Rome being a light in a dark city. He's thankful that God is doing a work. And he's an outsider. He hasn't been to Rome yet. This church started not with his ministry. And so he's got these goals and ambitions. And he's, unlike other epistles, where he has planted the church, has great ties within the church. Here he doesn't have that. And he's being a little cautious. Or he's definitely asserting his authority, but he's being kind of nice. He's not going right in like a bull in the china shop. He's saying, hey, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful. Rome at this time was a vastly pagan city, and he's thankful for their faith. He's thankful that they're there being a light. Now, we know the church is not perfect, and Paul is writing to them to fix these growing divisions within the church, but he's thankful. And the question would be for this, if Paul's thankful for the church, even though it's not perfect, even though it has divisions, even though, it's not his leadership. Are you thankful for your church, your local church? Are you thankful? We're not perfect. We have a lot of things to work on. But are you thankful that we have faith? Do you really believe that God has done something? That he raised the dead, he opened blind eyes, and he brought us together? That's good enough for being thankful. Are you thankful for just basic faith, basic gathering? Again, we have a lot to grow, learn to grow. We need different things. We have to, there's all kinds of things we could focus on. But are you thankful? Are you thankful? The apostle was truly thankful. And two, this reminds me about being thankful and being patient and hopeful for the sanctification process. Sometimes we're impatient, where God is fully patient. We want someone to grow up really fast. And then we get impatient and get brittle and get trying to push. The same with the church. There could be people in the church, they want something out of the church. Well, a person that is saved is sanctified, and a church collectively is sanctified. We're growing, we're learning. So will you be patient? Will you say, wherever the deficiency is, I will serve there. I will help there. I'm just going to humbly help in the areas where I think that the church needs help. Instead of saying, Pastor, you got to do this. Or I'm leaving. Right? Are you thankful? Are you Are you being patient, waiting on the Lord to sanctify and grow? It takes time to grow little babies. It takes time to grow children. At the wedding, there's like three young lads running around. And they came in. And then after I preached, one of them said something like, "You brought the fire," or something like that. And they looked back at Dad. And I was like, you know, thank you. You know, God's good. Taught him about spreading seed and letting the seed grow. And, you know, something very spiritual. And it was really cool, you know. But see these young guys grow up, you know. And they're rowdy. There's three boys. And, you know, mom and dad are trying to, and they're trying to learn. And it's hard. And it's hard. It's hard to wait for people to grow up. Will you be patient with the church? Be patient. So Paul's thankful, but he's prayerful. He's prayerful. Look at verse 9. "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as how I unceasingly, I make mention of you always in my prayer making requests." Paul prays for this church. Paul wants them to know that he is sincere by calling God as a witness. God is my witness. You think Paul takes that lightly? God is my witness. That means what I'm about to say, God is watching. What I'm about to say, God is going to judge me if I lie. God is my witness. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. This is not just Christianese. We all kind of do this sometimes, that we need to repent. Right. I will pray for you. I'll pray for you. And then we don't even pray. Just do this. Someone needs something, pray right then. And be done with it. Because your words matter. But Paul's like, the Lord is my witness. But we should always be saying that, right? We should always be saying, the Lord is my witness. Whatever words come out of our mouth, we have to be very careful of. And so we want to be those not speaking Christianese. We don't want to give good vibes or well wishes. We truly want to pray. Paul wants them to know that he is really praying for them. Verse 10, "Always in my prayers, making requests." Always in the Greek, do you know what it means? Always. Always. It's like, always? I think some, and then he says unceasingly. So what does that mean? Every minute of every day, he's doing these little prayers for the church at Rome. It's not what it means. It's not what it means. In this context, you have to understand that Paul is speaking of frequent or regular intervals. So don't get so literal, so wooden that you bind your conscience. He's saying, I'm praying a lot. I'm praying in intervals. You know, he has special times. Do you guys have special times for prayer? When are you praying? What's on your schedule? If I was to look at the schedule of your day, or now they have these recording devices. Did you see that? The AI recording devices. You wear it, and it records everything. And then you ask AI to like outline your day. And then you can see everything you did. We're getting to the point where everything can be recorded. And maybe with Neuralink, every thought could be recorded. But if that was true, where are the times, the frequent times, hopefully frequent times that you are praying? Do you have intervals of prayer, times of prayer? Daniel did, right? 3 days, three times a day? Every day, even when they said not to pray, he's still opening up the window so they see it. Do you have times? Paul had times. Are you praying for the church? Paul prayed for the church. And look at this last one here, closeness, this idea of closeness. He says, "If perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." You see that? That I may succeed in coming to you. He wants to be close to them. He wants to go to them. He wants to be near them. Do you want to be near the church? You want to be close to the church? Is it just a drag to gather with the saints? I'm not saying it's easy. You got to get dressed up. You got to come. You got to bring food. There's a lot of things. But are you preparing your life? Like intervals of prayer, do you have intervals of time with the saints? Paul wants to be with the saints. He wants to encourage them. Now we're going to find out later, he's got things in the back of his mind that he wants from them. He wants to use this as a launching pad to do other mission work. He's probably hoping for support in this. Even though we read 1 Corinthians, in that context, he was like, I didn't take any money. But in another context, he did take money. And the reason he didn't take it from the 1 Corinthians is because they were a horrible church. They would have used it against him. And so he didn't want that for them. But for Rome, I think he wants support for missions. He wants to be close. So we see Paul's main desire aligns with God's sanctification of the church. But second, Paul's main desire aligns with God's collaboration within the church. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established." You see that? Paul wants to encourage them. He wants them to have some spiritual gift. We don't know exactly what he's talking about here, but the commentator Douglas Moo says, "We should think rather of an insight or ability given Paul by the Spirit that Paul hopes to share with the Romans. Some insight, some ability he wants to give them. He wants to encourage them. He wants to bless them." Again, he's been establishing churches all around the world. He knows common problems. He knows leadership. He knows how to develop leadership. He knows what he needs to look at to develop leadership. He knows, he can see things. He's like an expert CEO coming into a company, and he knows how to make this company grow, make this company solid. This is the Apostle Paul with the churches. He wants to bless them. He's going to use his experience and help them. Now, they might not want it, but he wants to bless them. He wants to bless them. He wants to encourage them. He wants to use his gifts to encourage this church, to support this church. Do you want to use your gifts to support the church? To encourage the church? What are your gifts? What can you do? I mean, everyone has the basic gift of just service, right? We're all like E1s in the military. We all can serve, basically. And for the new church stuff, for the new building stuff that we're doing, and everything that's going on, we're going to need more help. We're going to need more service. This room is going to come with obstacles that we don't even know of yet. And someone's going to come. Micah usually does all the cleaning. But we're going to need probably more cleaners. There's more square footage. They don't get the vacuum very good every time after every show. We might have to have vacuums. So what does that mean? That means you got to show up earlier. So we need to do more. We want to be here before the guests get here, all right? If people are showing up and you're showing up with them, that looks weird. So we need to try to be here more, be here quicker. Try to be here to serve the community, to serve each other. And so Paul wants to encourage them with his gifts. That takes time, that takes energy, that takes planning. It's hard. Do you truly want to serve the body? So yes, I do. All right, can you vacuum? Can you clean the bathroom? And we have guys that do that. But some of you haven't done that. And you need to be asking. Come to me, come to Michael, come to Brent, and say, "Hey, how can we serve? How can we do?" And that's what was happening at the wedding last night. Everybody's like, "Hey, what can I do? What can I do? How can I help?" I was like, that's what we want every week for the church. How can we help when we gather? So Paul wants to encourage them, but look at this. Paul wants to be encouraged by them. Verse 12. "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." The Apostle Paul that met Jesus Christ, that has planted churches all over the world, is saying, "I want to bless you, I want to encourage you, but I want you to encourage me." Is that amazing? He's not coming in all proud and puffed up. He's the apostle. He can demand and command them. He's like, "I want to be gifted. I want to be blessed by you." I've learned more about God just by hanging out, singing, evangelizing, learning to worship, learning to sing better, coming together, than I've ever learned at any seminary class, any Bible study, just by being with the saints. There is blessing, great blessing, in learning to worship and gather, learning to establish a church, just serving and coming and being there. There's great blessing. Do you see this? Do you believe this? Don't see church as a drag. Don't see church as, I gotta do this. It's my weekend. No, it's not your weekend. It's the Lord's day. And see it as a blessing. See it as something that's going to bless you. That's what the Apostle Paul was seeing. So follow him. If the apostle saw this, will you see this? Can you see this? 1 Timothy 5:1 says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger man as a brother, the older woman as a mother, and the younger woman as a sister in all purity." We'll see this over and over again in Paul's teachings. When you coming together, there is this idea, too, that we have to be open to, of this cross-generational ministry going on. The older ones teaching the younger, then those teaching the even younger. And so we don't want to be a church that tries to divide up all the groups and not really, commingle and try to kind of separate everything. We want to be a church that comes together and realizes that every generation has a blessing, even Milo. Right? It's a blessing. So we're excited together. We're excited to do life together. Paul wants to encourage them, but he wants to be encouraged by them. It's a beautiful thing. And finally, we're going to see Paul's main desire is to align with God's obligation for the church. Paul's obligation for the church. Look at verse 13. Says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren." Brethren has the idea of brothers and sisters. He's saying, "I'm one of you. I'm one of the family. All right, I am an apostle, but I'm one of the family. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you, and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." We'll stop right there. Let's look at this first one, verse 13. Paul preaches for fruit. Can you see that? "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you and have been hindered or prevented from that so that I may obtain some fruit among you." Paul preaches for fruit. Paul in this verse wants them to know, understand that his desire is to be with them. But he's been delayed. He's probably been hindered by some other ministry concerns, right? It's like you make a plan. I want to go there. It's a good plan. It aligns with God and what his purposes are. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good plan. And then you start to go with that plan. And God changes the plan, right? There's a pressing concern, right? It's like, oh, I need to focus attention. Now, to switch gears like this is not easy for many of us. We have a plan. We know it's of God. We're going there. And then something else happens and we get agitated or angry because this is getting in the way of my plan. Well, I thought it was supposed to be God's plan, first of all. And this right here, that could have been the real plan. That's what had God. If God is sovereign, that is the real plan. So, as the Apostle Paul is going there, something's happening, and he's delayed a little bit. But he sees that as some pressing concern. But look at, he wants this fruit. He wants to obtain some fruit. He wants fruit. I mean, does he like apples or bananas? What did they have back then? Pears? Did they have bananas in the Middle East? What is the fruit that he wants? This, it says, basically means a harvest. And he probably means a strengthening of their faith and a desire to see new converts, right? You want fruit from people? So if you invest in something for a while, or some person for a while, what does fruit look like for us as Christians, right? Again, you can have a garden, you can plant things, and you've done a lot of work, and you want some fruit, right? I worked. I need to get something out of this, something that I can eat. Paul, he's investing. He wants something from them. He wants to develop some fruit from them. He wants to see fruit. Guys, it's okay to want to see fruit. It's okay to want to have the church grow, knowing that people are coming to Christ. That's fine. It's okay. Again, we want to do it God's way, but we want to see people come into the church. We want to see new converts. Sometimes we get to the point where we're like, I guess the new converts don't really come. And then you change your ministry habits, or you change the direction of the church. No, you should want people to come to Christ. In this context, I think it is that, but then you should want people to grow up in Christ. Again, we want to be patient. We want to be patient with people, but we want them to start producing fruit. Like, some of you need to start desiring to, like, preach the gospel, or at least go out and share the gospel, right? You're in a gospel-type church. We're always doing this. There should be I want to see some fruit. I want to see you say, hey, when's our next event? Right? What can we do? And again, there's gifting involved. Not everybody's a preacher and all that. But you should want to get this gospel out. He wants to see fruit. It's good. It's good to want to see fruit. But we need to be patient. We need to provide opportunities. And we're asking that and praying that God would work amongst his people so that we would all come in under alignment of what our purpose is. So he wants them to be strengthened. He wants to see new converts for the most part, is what I can think of. And another idea, too, is I don't know if you know this, but fruit can be messy. And you try to eat an orange without getting sticky. Just try it. Bananas, I don't know. Not really sticky, but banana peels are dirty, right? Apples, okay, maybe. Fruit is messy. When God is working and people are coming, it can get messy. Little baby converts that we talked about, right? They're in their diapers, they're pooping, they're peeing, they don't know what to do with themselves. It's messy. But we want to have the mess. And this is why we're doing like membership stuff and all the covenant type stuff. We're trying to have boundaries because this actually, it gives direction, but it gives protection, right? So new people coming in, we don't want false converts. And we want people to come along with where we're going. And sometimes false converts or new converts turn into false converts. And you just don't know. And so this membership idea with the documents that should be emailing out, but Michael left, all this is to protect the church. It's not this, hey, this is, you know, this is the perfect doctrine. If you don't believe in this, you can't be a part of this church. No, it's imperfect, but it's protecting and it's directing us. And we're saying, hey, this is kind of the culture that we want. And then this gives us the ability to say, for new people coming in and say, do you want to hold to this, or at least want to hold to this and come this way? And if they don't, then they have the opportunity to say, no, it's not for me or whatever. But it protects us. It protects us as a body. So we preach for fruit, and then Paul wants to preach for the nations, verse 14. He says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Or the wise and to, the foolish. And so Paul is preaching to the nations. He wants to see all these different people come in. Many times in the scriptures, Paul makes a distinction between the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews and the Greeks. You hear that all the time. But here he makes a distinction because he's going into where the Greeks are. They're Greek Christians. And he says to the Greeks and the barbarians. It's an onomatopoeia, right? So the word sounds like it's supposed to sound. Barbarian. So the Greeks were kind of proud, right? They had the language. They had the culture. They had the Corinthian columns, the structure and all this. And then when these barbarians come in, you know why they're the barbarians, right? Because it sounded to the Greek like, blah, 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 blah. And so they're mocking them, the barbarians. Just like we would mock or, you know, if we would make fun of the Chinese and we don't know how to speak, ta-ta, right? That's so racist. But that's kind of what's going on here. But it stuck. They became the barbarians. And so what Paul is doing here, he's coming into these, might be still proud, even though it's a church, and they might still hold to some of the cultural things, a little bit of racism, right? And he's saying, hey, I'm coming to you, but I'm coming to them. I'm coming to you, but I'm coming to them. And kind of encouraging them, hey, these people should be in the church. And he says, or we're seeing here that Paul is under an obligation. He's not trying to build his personal brand. He's not trying to please men. He's not trying to get more likes and follows. He wants to use his gift. He wants to use his position as an apostle to advance the kingdom of Christ. He wants to use what God has given him to advance the kingdom of Christ. Do you want to advance the kingdom of Christ? You say, I'm not an apostle. You say, I'm not a preacher. Do you want to advance the kingdom? That's the question. God will help you with your gifts. Again, we can all vacuum. We can all wash and clean some sinks and wash some toilets, right? We can all do something. We'll do that. Do whatever. But advance the kingdom of Christ. This is what Paul wanted. He wanted to advance the kingdom. But how? But how? 1 Corinthians 9:16. He says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Can you see that Paul's and our main way to build the kingdom and to save the lost is through preaching? Can you see this? Can you see this? It's not programs. It's not having a nice room, even though the nice room's nice and the air conditioning is nice. Sound systems are fine. But his main way of reaching these barbarians, the Greeks, and the Jews was preaching the gospel. And not just the gospel by itself as a statement or just the word of God, but the way in that he did it was preaching. The delivery mechanism was preaching. You have to see this. Why are churches ashamed of the apostles? Why are churches ashamed of the prophets? They all preached. They all were giving a word from God and proclaimed it. Preaching is still relevant. It is. Did Jesus not preach? Amen. Didn't he have a preaching ministry? Amen. Didn't he teach men to preach? Amen. We have to preach. Again, not all of us have these giftings, but we should all be excited about preaching. We have all the technology in the world, all the social media. We have AI advancements. We have rockets that are going to be going up. We're going to be taking rockets in a few years to go to Europe in less than an hour. Elon Musk is going to bring us up and bring us back down. The world is moving very fast. The world has been moving very fast. preaching is still relevant. Preaching is still the main way God saves individuals. Preaching of the gospel. This is what he wants. Why are we ashamed of this? We should not be ashamed. We should not be ashamed. And again, most people aren't ashamed of this. Why? Because everybody's already preaching. They're already preaching. What is YouTube? What is the followers? What are they doing? They're sitting on the thing, talking. They're preaching. It's another form of preaching, but they're preaching. So what it really boils down to is the message. It's not that churches don't like preaching. It's that most churches don't like the gospel. They're ashamed of the gospel. So it's the mechanism is, we still have to use that. At the same time, we still have to bring the message of the gospel. Then it's complete. This is how God works. This is how the Spirit works. Through men preaching God's word. This is how the nations will bow. This is not going to go out of style. This is going to keep happening forever and ever until Christ comes back. Right? And so we can't be ashamed of this. We can't be ashamed of it. No, we should be teaching these men. We should be showing guys how to preach or teach in other ways. Maybe they're not the guy on the corner preaching, but they're good at talking and evangelizing. Or maybe they're good at the YouTube, but they're not ashamed of the gospel and they're using YouTube for that. Maybe they're better at writing. They're great. Write it out. Write the gospel out. Do a blog. Do whatever you need to do. Get the gospel out. But it all falls in the category of preaching. And you can't disassociate the gospel and the man standing boldly preaching. You can't separate them. And so this is what we see. The prophets, the apostles, Jesus himself were preachers. And we should never be ashamed of the mechanism or the message. And finally here, Paul preaches for the church. He preaches for fruit. He preaches for the nations. But this is kind of weird. You got to think about this. Again, this is the last point. So I want you to focus on it. Paul preaches to the church? I mean, isn't the church the blood-bought saints? Aren't they the ones that have the Spirit? Why would he preach to the church? And you see that, verse 15? He says, so for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, many commentators don't know what to do with this. They're thinking like we're thinking. I mean, these are the Christians. And so some commentators say he's probably thinking of was like a future thing, you know. He's probably thinking about him wanting to preach to them a while ago. Or he might be thinking of preaching in the sense of preaching, going there and using that as a launching pad to preach to the Roman citizens. But in context, with the language, it's present tense, to them. It's preaching to them. He wants to preach to the church. Again, verse 15. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. He's talking about the church. And this is important. It is strange. It does seem strange. But I believe this is exactly Paul's intention. Paul wants to preach the gospel to them. The gospel has the power to save. But the gospel has the power to sanctify, to build the church. Amen. The gospel is in our service every week, mm-hmm. Right? I might not go through every point of the gospel and then have some kind of gospel message, come to Christ. But we celebrate the gospel every week with the Lord's Supper. And we're going to make mention. Especially if there's lost people that come in, then we're going to make an appeal, probably an appeal to it. But we need to understand that the gospel not only needs to be preached every week, the gospel needs to be preached every day. Every day you need to be preaching the gospel to yourself. And this is what's going to help the church. Again, they're divided. They might be a little racist. Now you have division in the church. They need the gospel. They need to know that they were sinners going to hell. God saved them. He drug them out of hell and pointed them to Christ, and they came to the cross. That needs to be the image over and over in your mind. That is what's going to build you up every day. That's going to help you to be kind towards people that are maybe not growing fast enough in sanctification. It's going to help you to be kind to people that need the gospel. You kind of want them to stop doing what they're doing. They're doing evil things. And you get angry, but then you remember, that was me. I was him. I deserve hell. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the power of God for sanctification. We got to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. The gospel should be our devotion. It's our basic devotion every day. It should be on our hearts, on our lips. We should be humbled by it. We should be encouraged by it. Just like prayer time, where we're humbled to confess our sins, I'm thinking, I deserve hell. I deserve hell. And yet I'm raised to walk in the newness of life.
Amen.
Every day I'm thinking this. The gospel needs to be a part of everything that you're thinking and doing. And so, yes, Paul was coming to them to preach the gospel. They need the gospel. We need the gospel. You need the gospel. We can't be ashamed of this gospel. We can't be ashamed. Are you preaching the gospel to yourself? Let's review real quick. Again, three truths about Paul's main desire. Paul's main desire aligns with God's sanctification of the church. He wants them to be sanctified. He's thankful for them. Are you thankful for the church? And two, are you praying for the church? Are you praying for others? Paul prayed, you should pray. Jesus prayed, you should pray. You should be praying for the church. There needs to be natural flows, intervals of your life on the schedule where you're like, hey, when I wake up, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray. Hey, before I go to bed, I'm going to pray. Maybe at lunchtime, I'm going to pray. Are you building this in, and are you praying for the church? And two, he wanted to be close to them. Do you want to be with the people of God? Second, Paul's main desire aligns with God's collaboration with the church. He wants them to be encouraged, and he wants to be encouraged by them. You're going to be blessed if you do this. It's like if you get a job, you're going to be blessed if you show up on time, have a good attitude, and then do the work, and then go home without complaining. You'll be blessed. If you can just like show up on time, brush your teeth, cut your hair, wear some nice clothes, clean your clothes, and you just go to work, you will be blessed. Most people can't do that. And so if you come to church in good spirits and knowing that, hey, there's blessing awaiting here, there's a blessing awaiting here, then you will be blessed. You're going to learn more things from the church than you're going to learn in any class, any YouTube channel, any course that costs $1,000. You're going to learn so much by being with the saints of God. And then finally, Paul's main desire aligns with God's obligation for the church. What's God's obligation for the church? That we preach the gospel to all men, everywhere. The barbarians, the Greeks, the Jews, everyone around us, we give the gospel. We don't think this guy's too rich and maybe he doesn't need anything. No, he needs the gospel. This guy's a bum. I'm not going to preach to him. No, he needs the gospel. We all need the gospel. We need the gospel. And we do not need to be ashamed of this message or the mechanism of preaching. So, final challenge. Weddings are great. Weddings are hard. Church is great. Church is hard. Will you give your life for this beautiful celebration of who Christ is what he's doing. We are his body. Are you dedicated to the local church? Ask God to help you today, this week, to be dedicated to the local church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for being so kind to us. We thank you.